Today we have two texts, and the first text is from the letter to the church in Ephesus. And hear these words from Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless before him in love, he destined us for adoption as his children through Jesus Christ, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace that he freely bestowed upon us in the beloved. He's saying that even before we were born, this grace through Christ is possible. Jesus Christ came for us. It is how God draws us home. And this Jesus, while on earth, did many, many teachings. But this is what Jesus said in the 12th chapter of John. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. The words of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And yes, thanks be to God that our God does long to seek us out, to draw us in, to bring us home. It is the very nature of God to be in relationship with us. One of my favorite chapters in the Bible is Luke 15. And Luke 15 has just three stories. The first story in Luke 15 is the story of that shepherd who has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray. And he leaves the 99 and seeks out the lost to bring that sheep, calling it by name, to bring it back in the fold. And we're told there is truly going to be rejoicing, more rejoicing over the one sinner who has come home than the 99 that did not leave. The second story is the woman who is frantically searching her house for that which is most valuable and precious to her. And when she finds it, she brings people into her home for a celebration. But it ends, the 15th chapter, the last story is the prodigal son. A son who gets up and leaves the household, leaves, and yet while he is gone, there is something inside him that is pulling him back. He comes back to his father, and in his father's house, he is received with loving arms, brought back home, great rejoicing. But I want to begin this sermon by thinking about Hurricane Irma. Hurricane Irma. Just yesterday, the Wisconsin Badger football team hosted a game against Florida Atlantic University. And Florida Atlantic University is set in Boca Raton, and that entire campus has been evacuated. Everyone was told to go, and the Wisconsin Athletic Department said, bring all of your team, bring all of your coaches and their families, and you can stay here in Wisconsin to ride out the storm as long as it takes. You can use our practice facilities. What a wonderful gesture. At last night's Saturday night chapel service, one of our members who spends 4 months here in Whitefish Bay and 8 months at their other home in Naples, Florida, asked for prayers because she was certain her home is going to be destroyed. Florida, deep south. Anyone ever live in Florida? You've ever been a part of the Florida culture, life down south? I am what you would call a Yankee, I think. Is that the right phrase? Yankee. I was born in northern Illinois. I lived in northern Indiana, and now I'm living in Wisconsin, which is far north. I did actually, for a period of time, live below the Mason-Dixon line, but in Washington, D.C., that's not really south. That's not really a south. When you really go south, you start to see things like waffle houses, and you start to understand what smothered and covered really means, and you're on your way down there, and life's different. I heard a story from a young preacher, very much like myself, except for like when I was young and a preacher, and he went down to a camp down there in Florida, and they had a food line, a cafeteria, just like you've seen in any kind of a school. And you know, when you're making your way through the cafeteria line, you say, I want some of that, I want those kind of eggs, and you have the option of bacon and sausage and scrapple. What's scrapple? Only people in the South know what scrapple is. You don't want that. And you go, and he had made his entire decisions, and just before his plate was handed back to him, the last person in the food line took a big spoon and dipped it into a vat and brought out some like whitish stuff and just threw it right on the plate and gave it to the young preacher. And the young preacher, you know, didn't ask for that stuff and didn't even know what it was. And so he said, "What's that?" And the food server said, "Them grits." "Oh, I didn't ask for grits." "Son, you don't order grits. They just come." And so it is with the grace of God. You can't order it. You can't demand it. You can't pay for it. You can't make your life to be good enough to deserve it. It is a free and unmerited gift to us. It is up to us to accept it, to receive it, to partake it, to live in it. And that's good news. Because each and every one of us is remarkably human. Each and every one of us, sometimes daily, are more consumed with our own wants than we are the needs of others. It's good news because we constantly make decisions that seem to make no sense, except they did to us at the time, and then we're left with regret and sorrow and maybe sometimes a mess, wounded relationships to try and mend. But our God says, "It's okay. I'll take you back. I love you. I want to be in relationship with you." Our God has made a vow. We had a wedding here yesterday, and the bride, Hoylman family, she said, "You know, ever since I was a little girl, it was my dream to come walking down this aisle and stand before this altar and be married here." And they were going to take vows of marriage. And I looked up the definition of vow, and it simply states in the dictionary, a solemn promise. A solemn promise. And our God has made to us a solemn promise. Our God, long before any of us were even around, said, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." And when it was obvious that we couldn't figure that out, God started talking about this new thing that God was going to do, this covenant through this Messiah who was going to come from the family tree of King David. God said, "It doesn't matter if you stumble. Doesn't matter if you fall. I want to help you up. I want to bring you in. I want you to come home. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home." Now, this God that has given us life also gave us free will so that we can choose to truly and wholly love this God of creation, this God of everything. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He says this, "The grace of God, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect." And we know that grace can do that. Grace can turn a life completely around. It can take someone whose life was a hot mess and calm it, bring a peace that surpasses all understanding. And so the next 4 weeks, we're going to be in a sermon series on grace. And some of you may say, "Ugh, Pastor Matt, 4 weeks is a long time to be talking about grace." And I would say to you, shouldn't the message 52 weeks out of the year be about the grace of Jesus Christ? And as the upcoming year, 53 Sundays in 1 year? There's never enough Sundays to talk about the grace of God. But for the next 4 weeks, we're going to talk about it the way John Wesley understood it. And John Wesley is the founder of our movement, a movement that became kind of an institution. We're trying to reclaim that movement status. But for John Wesley, grace wasn't just grace. You see, John Wesley was a methodical thinker, hence the name Methodist. He was a systematic theologian. And for him, grace can't just be grace. It has to be understood as a journey. And so he talked about something called prevenient grace, something called justifying grace, something called sanctifying grace that ultimately leads to Christian perfection, a heart made perfect in love. So that's the image we're going to be on for the next 4 weeks. But if we're going to do that, we need to lay a foundation. And so I'm going to paint a picture for you. Because I want you to remember more than just grits when you leave here today. And the foundation is what we're going to go back to each and every one of these weeks. And it's an image of a house. Beautiful house. What's your dream house? My dream house would have to have a wraparound porch. Now, I would love to have a beautiful log cabin with a wraparound porch, or maybe I'd even settle for a house on the beach with a wraparound porch, but I know I can't afford my dream house. You know, I've gone from parsonage to parsonage to parsonage. We bought one house. We're going to sell it. I can't afford a dream house, although there's probably going to be some land for sale in Naples soon, but that would be kind of a fixer-up project, and I'm not very handy. But this beautiful house has this complete wrap-around porch, and wrap-around porches are wonderful. Doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing, you can find a calm space. Wrap-around porches have like Adirondack chairs, and they have porch swings. It's wonderful. People hang out on the porch, but suddenly it starts to get cold on the porch. You can't live your entire life on the porch. Now, inside, there's some noise going on, and the windows are open. And so you can hear people laughing with one another. You can hear people, having such a great time. When you go around by the kitchen, the window's open. You can't really smell grits, but there's an apple pie in the oven, and that is coming through. And as you go around, you see that there's someone who's crying in this house, but they're not alone. Somebody is sitting with them, comforting them. There's something about what's going on in that house that makes us want to just come inside. You see, inside the house is life with God. It is life in the household of God. Life on the porch is not yet there. And so we have a doorway, and the door is always open. And so, prevenient grace is life on the porch. The moment we walk through the door is our moment of justifying grace, saving grace. Life inside the house is the process of sanctification, where our hearts are moving closer and closer to being perfect in love. Now, truth is, some people kind of straddle the door. Some people walk in and walk out. That's okay, because the door is never going to slam shut behind you, because our God wants to woo us into the house. So today we're talking about life on the porch, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is the grace of God that has gone before us. Prevenient grace is the work of God even since before we were born. It is the work of God in our lives from conception to conversion, and God is never going to give up on us. How many of you have known people, or maybe it's been true in your own life, where you had a powerful grace experience where you finally accepted it and acknowledged it, and you are now living in it? The prevenient grace is everything that God did to get those people or to get you to that place where you say, "Yes, I love you, Lord." One of my colleagues in seminary preached a sermon on prevenient grace. It was terrible. It was horrible. But one of the things he said in that sermon was, it's almost as if God is stalking you. God is chasing you around the porch. That's not the image I want. And then he went and he quoted something from the Quran. He said, God is closer than your jugular vein. Now think about that. We know that if the jugular vein is severed, life ceases to exist. But with God, life is eternal. God has placed us on the porch and gives us an awareness of the doorway. And so maybe the prevenient grace of God in your life has been a friend who knew exactly what to say when everyone else didn't seem to notice. Maybe the prevenient grace of God was somebody who just listened to you as you struggled with your concept of the reality of God, and they gently guided you through. But the prevenient grace of God also keeps us so that we never get so far away from the grace of God that we can't receive it and go through the door. The prevenient grace of God works through our conscience. prevenient grace of God, works through coincidence, all those things that are seemingly coming into place. And my favorite quote about coincidence is, a coincidence is when God chooses to remain anonymous. The prevenient grace of God in my life, as I shared in my testimony, really came around this verse that says, if you leave God's paths and go astray, you're going to hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Prevenient grace is in that voice. The prevenient grace of God in my life was the fact that I was born into a family that had a mother that prayed for me every single day of my life. The prevenient grace of God was planting me in a church that had a youth group filled with beautiful girls that I wanted to go every week, and the seeds were planted, and they bore fruit later on. The prevenient grace of God, as I shared in my testimony, is when I was doing things I knew I shouldn't be doing, and a man who was higher than a kite said, you believe in God? Why are you with us? That was God drawing me in, getting me to the point where I could hear that still small voice and know that it was the voice of love. Pastor Cheeshan listened to this sermon last night, and she said, you know, music can be a prevenient grace. People can be drawn to music. It's the language of the soul in many ways, and people can come to a saving relationship. And she talked about a man who was walking through a village and heard this sound and was drawn to it. But I can illustrate that closer here to home. Stillwater's Community United Methodist Church, the church that I served for 14 years, began their worship life in the gymnasium of Jackson Elementary School. Lots of new church starts start in places like that, school gymnasiums. And if you worship in a school gymnasium, every Sunday morning you have to get all your stuff and take it in there. You have to set up all the chairs. Then you have to carry all the stuff out. But it also means you have to rent that building. And so if you rent it, they make a janitor be there, someone to be there to open up the door to let you in, someone to make sure that you don't harm any of the school's property, someone to make sure that if there's a mess, it gets cleaned up, and somebody to lock the door after you. And so when Stillwater is launched at Jackson Elementary School, the man who was given the task of being the Sunday morning janitor guy, his name was Rick. And Rick was there. He appreciated the extra bucks. He was trying to put himself as an adult through school to get his bachelor's and his master's. And so he was there. He wasn't a believer at all, but he was there, and he made sure that he was in the hallway so that none of the kids ran into part of the building they weren't supposed to run into, to make sure that nothing was taken, to make sure that everything was okay, that the electricity was on, all that good stuff. And so Rick would hang out in the hallway. And then Rick heard music start. And there were drums, and there was a guitar solo, and people were singing. He said, wait, this is church. What's going on with that? People are clapping. And then he kind of walked to the entryway. He didn't go in the gymnasium, but he just looked through the door, and there was a preacher. Seemed normal. And the things that were being said started to make sense. And then he noticed that the praise band only had female voices, and he liked to sing. He was the karaoke king of Washington County. So he said, hey, I noticed you don't have any male voices. Would you like it if I sang with you? Sure. And so Rick would sing, and then when the set was done, he would go back out in the hallway, but he was listening. And as time went on, Rick would sing, and then he would sit right down, right in the gymnasium and listen. And what Rick discovered was there was an emptiness in him that could only be filled by relationship with God. And so Rick, through this prevenient work of God, just a shift at a gymnasium, gave his life to Jesus Christ. He baptized his children in that community of faith. I confirmed his daughters. And there's a good chance that today, if you were at Stillwater's United Methodist Church in the town of Polk, Rick's probably singing today. The prevenient grace of God. You know, when our life is done and we look back, I wonder if we're going to be given the opportunity to look back and to see all the ways that God has tried to guide us throughout our life. All the things that God has done to try and preveniently bring us in, to try and woo us, to try and correct our path that we were blind to, so blind to at the time. But the good news is God never gives up. And so this is not just a feel-good sermon. I want to challenge you. I really want to challenge you. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, Pastor Matt, you're kind of preaching to the choir, dude. It's beautiful, sunny outside. We're not going to get many days like this. I could be golfing. I could be walking. I could be doing yard work. The Packers play today, and yet here we are, Pastor Matt. We came to church. I don't need the prevenient grace. I already got it in my life. I'm here because of my relationship with Jesus. My challenge to you is, I want you to open yourself up and to pray and to discern how God might use you in the work of prevenient grace for those people around you that have not yet come to know the goodness of our God. How might you be the hands and feet? How might God use you through a coincidence that really makes a difference in someone's life? Softly and tenderly, Jesus is crying. Come home. Amen.